Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, it's on page 949. Today we are closing out our series in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to miss this book. In a couple weeks, we are going to, when I'm back from General Assembly, we are going to begin a sermon series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And like Talia said earlier, there's a sign-up sheet for summer small groups. We'll do a summer small group study through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so we want to encourage you to sign up for that. We're going to nail down which night of the week based on who signs up, so and how it works for the ones that are hosting it. They're probably thinking that right now. How about that? Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you soon, if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, one more time, give us a clear sight to Jesus. Lord, let us hear your word and acknowledge your goodness in those that walk before us, pointing us to Jesus and not themselves and not anything else. Lord, have your way. Shape our hearts. Cleanse it by your grace and make us holy. We are in your hands, always. So So Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear right now as we close out this wonderful letter and sermon. Transform and turn our hearts towards you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bibles open. As you have your Bibles open, right there at the end. Bear with my word. Bear with my word of exhortation, he says. I've written to you briefly. Now, after 13 chapters and 35 sermons, I want to say, you may be thinking, brief, right? But here at the close, I love this. He says, I know this letter. He's saying, I know this letter hits up against things that hurt. I know that my warnings are strong. I know that this letter seemed long and kind of complicated at times. But please bear it. Bear with me. Because the reality is, it's too small. It's too brief. Jesus deserves more. It is God's perfect word. It is exactly the length that God wanted it to be. Don't get me wrong. But I really appreciate that he says here at the end, this feels like way too little, and Jesus deserves more. I love that the Bible expresses that to us. This may at first sight seem to like set the context for the most self-serving sermon you will ever hear me preach. Remember and imitate and obey your leaders, right? But bear with me. Behold Jesus. One more time here at the close. Behold and come to the perfectly equipped Jesus. Taken together, this text, the Bible commands us today, imitate, obey, and pray for your leaders, those who God gives you, whose word and way of life points you to Jesus. Don't accept. The implication here is, do not accept leadership that does something else. No matter what their gifts, no matter what their talents, and no matter what their influence. Good heavens, we're concerned about influence, are we not? You are given leaders to point you to God through Jesus always. And that is the whole point. So remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Closely observe, it says, closely observe the outcome of their way of life. Look carefully. Look carefully. Not just as what you see on the surface, but what is the outcome of their character and conduct? There's part of me that doesn't want to say this today, actually. It may have influence and great, incredible talent. I mean, you'll know people like that. The ministry may be shiny and thriving in numbers. There may be baptisms every week. But what really is the outcome of their faith? Look closely. Does the life you observe match up to the word you hear preached? Is there integrity in the moments that no one really sees or takes notice of? Is the word that you hear spoken to you what defines the life you see in front of you? What does it look like in their home? What does it look like in meetings when things aren't going necessarily well? What does it look like when you're one-on-one? What happens when their anxiety rises and their expectations aren't met, or when they need to repent and say, I'm sorry? What happens when that person suffers grief or injustice? Does it all point to Jesus? Observe closely. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. How they endure in faith through suffering. How they patiently encourage you. How they don't hold your opinion of them more important than telling you the hard thing that you need to hear. How they've been shaped by a Jesus-shaped love. Imitate the ways that they display and mirror Jesus. How they abide in brotherly love. How they love the stranger. We talked about this last week. How they love Christ's body and live for its good. How they unlove money. Remember last week when we talked about that. How does the outcome of the way of life that you see in front of you, how does that match up? Does it match up to Jesus? If it does, imitate them. Imitate them because their confidence is in Jesus and they care for his body with faithfulness. The bar is Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a huge statement that applies to a lot more than just what we see here. There are not many Jesuses. There's not a conservative or a progressive Jesus. There's not an American Jesus. There is only one Jesus. He is Lord of all and judge of all things. He is righteous and holy, beautiful beyond imagination. He lived, he suffered, he died, he rose again, and he is now ascended. In what you hear, and what you see, are you directed to behold this Jesus whose compassion and grace and truth never change? Who will never fail to save because he never changes? Is that who you see? Imitate the faith of your leaders because their word and their lives point you to behold Jesus and to go out to him again and again and again. They're like a signpost, a mile marker. Go that way. Don't be led away, it says, by diverse and strange teachings that point you anywhere other than Jesus. The truth about those diverse and strange teachings is that they lead you to seek your heart's security and strength from something in addition to Jesus or instead of Jesus, but more often, I think, in addition to Jesus. Because we have a way of rationalizing, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, and I'm going to go after this thing too. Listen, we imagine that our hearts will strengthen if our external circumstances change. What does the Bible say? What is good, for your good, that is for the heart to be secured and strengthened by grace. Grace is a churchy word. We always want to define that. I'm going to define that a little differently than I have before. Grace, as C.S. Lewis has pointed out, is the most defining and peculiar thing about Christianity. Grace is God's sovereign lack of reserve in giving himself to the ungodly and undeserving. Grace is God's sovereign lack of reserve, his scandalous lack of reserve in giving himself to the ungodly and undeserving. The heart, in the Bible, the heart is the mind, the will, the affections. We think of the heart as the location where our emotions are. That's not really what the Bible's talking about when it says heart. The heart is the mind, your affections, your will. It's secured, it's strengthened by God's scandalous lack of reserve in giving himself to you. He doesn't hold back. He's not conflicted. And his grace is received simply by believing him. We talk about believing in him, and that's right. The Bible uses that language, but even probably more often, it's believing God. In verses 9 and 10 and 11, it starts talking about, it talks about food. It says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. What's it talking about there? What kind of food? It's not just talking about, hey, a special diet. In the context of what it's talking about here, it's relating to the sacrifices. Remember, this sermon was written to those who are Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to what they know, to go back to what they find, they just viscerally find like secure, and maybe their families would be happier with it if they went back to depending on the temple and the sacrifices to cleanse them instead of Jesus. If you've ever read through the book of Leviticus, I don't know if you love the book of Leviticus like I love the book of Leviticus, but in chapters 4 to 6, when it's talking about the sacrifices, specifically talking about the sin offering, the animal would be sacrificed and the blood would be thrown against the altar as part of the atonement process. The priests would eat a portion of that sacrifice, but then the rest of the body of that animal would be taken outside the city or outside the camp and burned. It's true that we aren't tempted to go back to sacrifices, most of us at least. We are tempted actually to turn for security in far less, far lesser things. Remember, the sacrifices were actually ordained and commanded by God. We tend to put our hope and our trust in things that are far less than that. Jesus' body was dragged outside the camp, outside the city, where he was treated like refuse and disposed of, like the body of the sin offering was taken out and burned. His blood makes atonement in the heavenly sanctuary, not in the earthly one. What do I mean? I mean that Jesus was disposed of as garbage, so that by his own blood he could dispose of our sin once for all and make us holy. That is this Jesus. Behold him. So we're exhorted, like the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to go out, leave the way of thinking that says, if only I could change this thing about me, or this person in my life was better, or if I did the right spiritual practice, or if I was part of that group, or if I had that job, or if I had more influence. Leave that way of thinking. Don't go back to the altar that cannot heal. Go outside the camp to where Jesus is and bear his reproach. Bear his reproach. And what does that mean? Jesus' reproach, the mocking and reviling and shame thrown at Jesus when he did everything right. You with me? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. It's the fact, bearing Jesus' reproach is the fact that many will reproach you when you show them compassion and love and patience. This is not an excuse to throw aside compassion and mercy. We see that happening all around us. Compassion and mercy, empathy, whatever it is, that doesn't work. We need to fight back. That's what we hear over and over and over again. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. It says, go out and bear Jesus' reproach. Don't expect that the world is going to applaud you. You still be a peacemaker, still show mercy, still overflow in grace and kindness and compassion for this world that is dying. This is the outcome of the way of life of a faithful leader. Imitate their faith. Go outside the camp to Christ, bearing his reproach. Imitate your leader as you see your leader doing that. And there, with Jesus, where Jesus is, let us offer praises rather than animals to God through Jesus continually. Jesus is our sacrifice. Let us offer up praise to God through Jesus that is produced by confessing his name. And then it says this praise is praise in action. And it looks like good, doing good and sharing. This is the outcome that you're looking for. When you look closely at your leaders and when you think about whose faith you're going to imitate. Imitate the faith of your leaders who behold Jesus and go out to him and bear his reproach. And now, verse 17. Obey and submit to them. Obey and submit to them. Not to make them more important or for them to take advantage. I've had enough of that. Maybe you have too. No. Obey and submit to them because they watch over your souls. Obey and submit to them because they are not just hired hands. They watch over your souls. They will give account to Jesus himself for every moment, every word, and every deed that they do under while you are under their care. The faithfulness of your leaders is only measured by that measure. It's not by your judgment. It's not how they judge themselves or how they judge success. It's Jesus. Jesus' judgment. And we have to stand. I have to stand before him someday. Obey and submit to them, though, for this purpose. Not to make them great, not to give them a platform, not to give them influence, not to applaud them, but so that they will watch over your souls with joy and not grief and groaning. The grief and groaning of those who watch over your souls would be of no benefit to you at all. Their joy surely will. What benefits you is a Jesus-shaped, Jesus-focused, Jesus-reproach-bearing leader. What benefits you is that leader watches over your soul with joy as one of the many vessels of Christ's compassion and strength and help for your weary soul. Let's not leave this, though. Before I leave this, I don't always do this. Let's not leave this as a general statement. Obey this. People of God, I want you to pray as often as you pray that your love for Jesus and your desire to be near him would grow. I want you to pray that you would be set in awe of his love and goodness and his righteousness and his holiness. God said, obey. Be enamored by Jesus. You can't manufacture it. It is God's grace working in you, informing you in every circumstance. And it is truly God's will for you. I don't care much. Honestly, I don't care at all if you obey me, except that you obey this. Imitate, look closely at the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey and submit to those leaders. And number three, pray for them. That they would continue to run out to Jesus and serve them as they watch over and care for you. pray for that their lives would be well spent by the measure of Christ. Pray that they would be encouraged. Pray that they would more deeply love and desire Jesus, because that's my greatest need too, and our greatest need. Pray that their faith would endure all suffering and they would lead you to where Jesus is. Pray that they would behold Jesus and make it easier and more compelling for you to do the same. Pray that they would do this with every word and in all of their way of life. Pray that their hearts would be wide open to you and desire to be with you for the sake of Jesus. That's what it takes to watch over your souls. And pray against pride and sloth and envy and greed and any other idols of their heart. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for your elders. Pray. And as you watch closely, as you're pointed to Jesus, imitate them, obey and submit to them, and pray for them. Do it because when you see them, your eyes are drawn beyond them to this Jesus who is perfectly equipped to save, who always lives to intercede for you, who is unashamed of you, perfectly compassionate and able and burning with zeal to come and help you. So once more at the close, friends, behold Jesus, fairest among 10,000, among tens of billions. Grace, grace to you from Jesus. Go on to Him. Go on to Him. Collapse into His never enough praiseworthy arms. See the smile on His glorious face as He sees you coming. Welcome, welcome, welcome home to Jesus Christ. He's better than you think. He's better than I think too. He's better than I can say. That's where I'm running. Come with me. Come with me. As we close in prayer, I'm going to ask you just in a moment to close your eyes, and we're going to just pray this benediction that we already read. We're going to take our time through it. I want these words to sink in. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who does not just grant the comfort of peace, but He makes peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, may the God of peace, by the blood of the eternal covenant, the one by which He was determined to save you from your sin, to forgive you, to cleanse you, that you would know His love and that you would come to Him. May this God equip you with everything good that you may do His will. You can't do it. May He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. And may He work in us that which is pleasing in His sight. You're not alone. And may He do this through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.